I'd like to turn in your Bibles to Joshua 5. We're going to skip the third hymn, Hilda, okay? Joshua chapter 5. After 40 years in the wilderness due to their previous refusal to enter into the promised land when God had brought them to it, the people of Israel now, 40 years later, have miraculously crossed the River Jordan. You read about that in chapter 3, when it was in full flood. And then they set up the 12 stones as a memorial to that great event. You read that in chapter 4, and we were considering it last Sunday night. The crossing has brought great fear to the people who live in the land. You can see that in verse 1 of this chapter 5. They had lost heart. Their hearts sank with fear because of what God had done in miraculously bringing them across the Jordan. But before the Israelites engage in any battles and taking the land, they first see to it that all the males are circumcised, verse 2. And this was needed as circumcision didn't take place during the time in the wilderness. And after the circumcision, and after the men were healed from it, the children of Israel celebrate the Passover. This appears to be the first time they've celebrated the Passover for 40 years since they were at Mount Sinai, which was 1 year after leaving Egypt. So that's basically what the first part of this chapter speaks about. And as we get into some teaching, the first thing I want us to consider here is the neglect of circumcision in verses 4 to 7. Circumcision was something that was very important to God. In Exodus 4, we read of the Lord going to kill Moses because he had not circumcised his son. And only the quick intervention of his wife Zipporah in circumcising the boy saved Moses' life. Circumcision was no optional extra for the people of God in the Old Testament. Circumcision was a sign of God's covenant promises to his people. And it included four things. First of all, the promise to be their God and the God of their children, the God of their seed. Secondly, the promise that one day they would be a great nation, as many as the stars in the sky, Abraham was told. The promise of the land of Canaan as an inheritance one day. And also the promise of cleansing from sin. Colossians chapter 2, it speaks about circumcision in this way. And here Paul links it very closely with baptism. He says in Colossians 2:11, "In him," that's in Jesus, "you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ." So it speaks about cutting away the old nature of sin. It speaks of God's cleansing. But why was such a rich and important sign neglected by the children of Israel in the wilderness? Now, the decision not to circumcise appears to have been made by the people. There's no record of God commanding them to stop circumcising. But interestingly, there's also no record of God chastising the people through Moses for stopping circumcision. And although it appears to be something that the people decided, it appears that God went along with it. He thought that going without the sign of the covenant at this time in the wilderness was appropriate. Why? Donald Madfick, one of the commentators, says, "When God reaffirmed his covenant with Abraham, promising the land of Canaan, he warned that anyone who was not circumcised would be violating the covenant. Someone who wasn't circumcised was a covenant breaker." Dale Ralph Davies says, "In light of Genesis 17 and 14, which speaks about those not circumcised being covenant breakers. One can say that the lack of circumcision was a sign that Israel was cut off because of their unbelief. They were God's people, and yet they were not. They remained objects of God's care, and yet possessed no sign to show that they were His. Living for 40 years in the wilderness without the sign of circumcision being administered was a sign that they were not living under the full blessing of God because of the hardness of their hearts and their failure to enter the promised land when God had commanded them to go shortly after leaving Egypt. Numbers chapter 14 is speaking about that time when they came to the promised land the first time and then refused to enter. And there in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 20 it says, "So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in the desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lie in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins, and I know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which is banded together against me. They will meet their end in the desert. Here they will die." Not having this sign of God's covenant for 40 years was a sign that these were a people under judgment, including their children. That's why there was no sign at that time. Yes, they were God's people, but they were not receiving the full blessing of God because of the hardness of their hearts. Important question for us to consider. Can the Church of Jesus Christ today be living without the full blessing of God? And even can the Church of Jesus Christ today be sitting under His judgment? Let's bring it more to home. Can Brookside, Trinity, First Ahuckle, can we be churches that are failing to live under the full blessing of God? Churches even partly sitting under His judgment? And the answer, of course, has to be yes, this is possible. The church can be failing to receive the full blessing of God. But how do we know if the church is not living under God's full blessing? How do we know if the church is even under God's judgment? Well, we can look at the falling numbers, which were highlighted earlier, as maybe one sign. But the answer to knowing if we're not receiving God's full blessing has to be like in the case of the children of Israel in the wilderness. We're not experiencing the full benefit of the ordinances of God. The children of Israel were not receiving the benefit of the ordinance of circumcision. That was a sign they're under judgment. And a sign that the church is under judgment today are failing to receive the full blessing of God is that we're not having the full benefit of the ordinances of God. Let's think of these for a moment. Baptism. Often there is an abuse of this in the wider church, but even in Ahuckle, where among the Presbyterian church there's been good discipline in the sacraments, still, there can be a lack of understanding. There can be a lack of commitment, a lack of grace, of faith being strengthened and parents reassured in their faith through baptism. The Lord's Supper. Often, there's not the grace being received through it as there should be, and people coming to take it in an inappropriate manner. It appears that often people leave the table and there seems to be little passion for Christ and seems to be little love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord's Supper doesn't seem to be piercing believers' hearts the way it should be. Prayer. A lack of commitment to the prayer meetings. Often the least well-attended meetings in our churches. And often in our prayer meetings, there's a formality, a lack of passion, a lack of power, and a little sense of really touching heaven. The preaching of the word. Often, again, there seems to be a lack of power in seeing lives change. 1 Corinthians 14, which speaks of an unbeliever coming in and having the secrets of his heart being laid bare and being convinced that God is there. How often does that happen to us? And if we're being perfectly honest, most of what is being preached is being ignored. I was listening to a minister who said that to his congregations, if yous would listen and act upon 25% of what is preached, this place would be turned upside down. And we have to say, if we're honest and face reality, there's a lack of blessing in the sacraments, a lack of blessing in the place of prayer, a lack of blessing in the word that there could be. Certainly, it's not what you read about in the book of Acts and what the early church experienced. The lack of power and commitment to public devotion surely points to very limited and ineffective personal devotions by the majority of believers. As churches, God has not abandoned us, and he's gracious to us and blesses us, of course, more than we deserve. But surely we're not living under the full blessing that we could be. Are we as churches, if we're honest? Even though we have lots going on, even though we have lots of activity, surely as churches we are like the children of Israel in the wilderness, not receiving the full blessing of God. The neglect of circumcision. The second thing we see here is the priority of circumcision. As they come into the promised land, circumcision was their priority. Even though with the other nations now quaking and their hearts giving way, this would have been a great moment just to go on and advance and to defeat the enemy. But them taking the time needed to be circumcised and the time needed to be healed from that, which would be several weeks, it would have left them open to attack from their enemies. But by being circumcised first, it shows that they understood that the key to being victorious and taking the land, the key was a right relationship with God. Checking their hearts were right with God came before activity. Those not circumcised were considered as covenant breakers. By now being circumcised, they're showing a real desire to come back into a right covenant relationship with God. They're trusting, they're acting upon the promises of God given in his covenant. By being circumcised, it says there in verse 9 that the reproach or the shame of Egypt was being taken away. Gilgal means rolled away. This speaks of the shame of the physical and also the spiritual slavery they suffered in Egypt, because it wasn't just physical slavery was the problem, it was spiritual slavery as they followed the ways of Egypt rather than the ways of God. And the fact that only now, that indeed the shame was taken away after 40 years of being in the wilderness. It appears at that time in the wilderness, yes, they were out of Egypt, but Egypt was not out of them. And the period of the wilderness was to deal with that. And by being circumcised, they're declaring to the world, We are the people of Jehovah, the people of God. We are a peculiar people. We are a different people. We are a people who are set apart for God's glory. And we are now going to show that in our worship and in our living. Circumcision is a sign about cleansing and about the purity of heart. It's pointing to a desire to knowing God's cleansing power in their lives. By being circumcised, they're saying they need to be cleansed, and they're seeking that cleansing from the Lord as they enter the promised land. Now, this was costly. Circumcision was a painful thing. It spoke of sacrificial commitment and dedication to the Lord. And while salvation is a free gift of grace, there is also a price to pay in following Christ and being dedicated to the Lord. And here we see what the path is to receiving God's full blessing. It begins with genuine faith in God and his promises, and repentance, turning away from sin to follow the Lord with determined obedience. Now, let's remember this. Faith and repentance are not one-off events, but have to be an ongoing reality in the believers and in a church's life. When we fail the Lord, when we have lost God's full blessing, we need to start once more with faith and repentance, coming back to the Lord for him to deal with the sin of our hearts. But this faith and repentance shows itself with a commitment to the ordinances of God. That's how we show we're serious in faith and repentance. For the Israelites, the ordinance of God were circumcision and the Passover. For us, it means a commitment to the sacraments of baptism and communion, to private and public prayer, to our private study of God's word, and to the preaching of God's word. And what is important in these things is not just an outward involvement in God's ordinances, but a sincere involvement from our hearts. Warren Wiersbe says that over the years, the Jews came to trust in the external mark of the covenant and not in the God of the covenant who wanted to make them a holy people. Are the ordinances of God a priority in your life? Are you hungry here this evening to know more blessing in your life and more blessing in the life of our churches? Are you hungry to see God moving in power and saving people and making believers holy? And then the answer begins with a fresh commitment to the ordinances of God, both privately and publicly. Is your involvement in these things of God sincere and passionate? Are you knowing a real engagement of God, or are you just going through the motions? We need to pray for the work of God's Holy Spirit so that the ordinance of God, prayer, preaching, and the sacraments are alive and grace-giving to us. So we have the neglect of the sign of circumcision, we have the priority of circumcision, and then thirdly, we have the blessing of this new life. After recovering from circumcision, the people celebrated the Passover. This meal in which a lamb was slain and then eaten was first instituted when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt. You remember how the blood of the lamb was placed on the doorposts, on the head of the door, so that the angel of death would not enter into the house. The Passover was to be a lasting ordinance to remember this great deliverance. We only read of the Passover being celebrated 1 year after deliverance from Egypt at Mount Sinai. But we don't read of the Passover during the time in the wilderness. As circumcision had been neglected, it's not surprising that the Passover was neglected as well, because males partaking of it had to be circumcised. Celebrating the Passover at this time was a wonderful blessing to these people, as it reminded them of God's great deliverance in the past and encouraged them in their faith and commitment to the Lord as they enter the promised land. The Passover reminded the people that this great God was still with them to strengthen and protect them in the trials ahead. But the Passover was also a wonderful blessing as it pointed forward to the coming of Christ and the salvation to be found in him. The Lord's Supper has succeeded the Passover. And what a wonderful blessing it should be. It humbles us, reminds us of our sinfulness, which had to take Jesus to the cross. The Lord's Supper thrills us as we think of the tremendous love and sacrifice of Christ. And it encourages us that as we face the future, we don't do it in our own strength. We feed in Christ and rely on his grace and strength to be faithful. In our Christian life, in our church lives, there can be so much to discourage us. But we need to remember this. Things are not turned around by our efforts and strength, although there's a place, of course, for our efforts. Our transformation, the Passover, the Lord's Supper reminds us, is dependent on Christ. It's coming to him in faith and repentance and seeking his grace, his power, to break into our situations and to turn things around. Do you remember those great words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. The Passover reminds us, the Lord's Supper reminds us, we come to a God who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. He is the God who can turn things around. But, do you remember the rest of that verse? To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. When things are going to be turned around, when God's going to do an amazing thing, it begins with the lives, with the hearts of Christians being turned around. What's the answer to falling numbers in our congregations? Well, the answer is not what goes on in our halls and all our activities during the week, as important as those are. The answer to falling numbers is a new work of grace in the hearts of believers. The answer is that your heart, that my heart, is right with God. That's why when they entered the promised land, they didn't go and fight the battles. They went and made sure they're right with God by focusing on circumcision and the Passover. Surely the mistake that we often make, and many believers make, is we want to run in activity before our hearts are right with God. When we humbly come in faith and repentance to seek God's forgiveness, cleansing and supply for the path ahead, we will not be disappointed. It tells us here in verse 11 and 12 that they then ate of the produce of the promised land. The manna was finished, as well as the blessing of the Passover. The people enjoyed the food of this new land. As vital and as miraculous as the manna was, it was now giving way to a much richer and more abundant provision from God. God was providing for their every need both physical and spiritual, in a wonderful way. Living the Christian life, serving the Lord, is not done in our strength. It is done by feeding on God. How can we serve God? How can we see our churches being turned around? We can live for Christ because all the resources of the Godhead, all the resources of Almighty God, are at the disposal of his people. And through a right relationship of faith and repentance, we receive grace upon grace. We want to see revival in our community. We want to see revival in Belfast. We want to see revival in our churches. But revival has to start in our own hearts. And it starts in our own hearts with a fresh commitment to the ordinances of God. They call this place Gilgal, which means rolled away. Their shame was rolled away. It was a new beginning. Things were going to get better. Could it be that tonight could be our Gilgal? We'll make a determination that with the children of Israel, we're going to dedicate ourselves to the Lord. We're going to commit ourselves to the Lord so that indeed there will be fresh days of blessing by his grace in the days ahead. Let us pray. Father, we come and we thank you for all your goodness to us and the blessings of this evening. We pray, Father, for the work in Belfast of the City Mission. We pray for Stanley and Willie and all their vault in the bridge. We pray, Father, for those from the Somalia, from Nigeria, from Iran, and all the different backgrounds. And we pray too, Father, for Catholic folk, for pagan Protestants who live in that area. And Father, we pray in your love and in your grace. Father, you would do a work in the lives and hearts of these people. Just guide Stanley and Willie in what they do. Give them open doors. Give them open hearts. In your mercy and your goodness. And Father, help us to learn from this passage tonight that if we're going to see battles won, if we're going to see victories in the days ahead, if as the people of God we're going to advance and flourish, Father, it begins with our hearts being right with God. And Father, just search us, we pray. Father, help us to see where our commitment and our love for you is not what it should be. Forgive us, Father, and show us where there's still so much of Egypt, the world, and sin in our lives. And give us the grace for faith and repentance. Father, help us not to be fooled into thinking things are rosy when they're not. Help us to be honest before you. But Lord, may it never lead us to despair. May it lead us to throw ourselves upon Christ in a fresh way. Throwing ourselves upon Christ in the sacraments, throwing ourselves upon Christ in prayer and in the study of your word. So that, Father, we would be a changed people and a people who would see you doing great things among us in these days. Granted, we pray in Christ's name and for his honor. Amen. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.